that's been offered, and I pray that you continue to pray for us. You know, not only for me, but for you as well. I need grace to preach, and you need grace to hear. And that's a fact. That's a fact. We've all got lots of things going on in our world, lots of things claiming our attention, but we have this opportunity for a few minutes here to assemble ourselves as the saints of God. And you have been obedient to the scriptures this morning that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So you've already obeyed the scriptures in being here this morning. And I pray that it'll be a great blessing to you. If the Lord would bless me, and if he'll bless you to receive it, then we can go away saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And that's what we want every time we meet, isn't it? Our Lord is so good. His word is so good. And so we have every reason to believe that we can enjoy hearing his word, you know, even if it may be convicting of us. We ought to appreciate it. The Lord does bless us in many ways, but he also, in his love, sometimes he chastens and rebukes us. So it's all in his love anyway. I'm not trying to prepare you for a real rough sermon. I'm just saying that whatever the word is, if we have grace to receive it and then we take it and use it in our lives, it'll do us good. It'll do us good. I've opened to Psalm 119, verse 89. You probably know it by heart. Psalm 119, verse 89. While you're turning to that, Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm. It's an acrostic. It's got divisions so that each division is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in the original language, every line in that acrostic started with that letter. Can you imagine composing something this long, 176 verses, and keeping, what, nine verses, I think it is, for each section, and the first line of each section begins with the same letter? That would just be amazing. Well, God's word is amazing. And all that he has taught us in his word is there. It's available to us. We just need to avail ourselves to it to get the benefit from it. All right, I hope you found Psalm 119, verse 9, by now. So verse 89 simply says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Oh, yes.
You ever had a big problem and you needed some help and you went to somebody that you knew had all the resources and all the authority that they need to take care of your problem? You ever had something like that? Can you imagine something like that if you haven't? And so what if you went to that person and you explained this, you made your case to them and you explained everything about it, and they said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. You have my word. And you knew they had the authority and all the resources to do it. And now they've promised, you have my word. I'll do it. That's what this is all about. We're not talking about some judge. We're not talking about some king, some whatever. We're talking about the God of heaven. We're talking about the God of heaven who's eternal, always has been, always will be. Whatever he is now, he always has been, and he always will be. And when he speaks, it's words of truth. It's words of goodness. It's words of holiness. It's words that are right and just and holy. Maybe I've already said that. But when God speaks, there is no higher authority. There is nothing that's more right than God. And so when we understand that his word forever, O Lord, his word is settled in heaven. What that word settled gives us the idea of is something where the boundaries are already marked out. It's already, it says what it is. God has revealed his will to us. And so it's settled. It's not changeable. It's not something we have to wonder if it's ever going to fail us. It's settled. He has the authority. He has the power. He has the love. He has the mercy. He has whatever he needs to accomplish what he has promised. Amen. And so the word is marked out. The boundaries are set. And so it stands. God's word stands in a position of authority. And whatever he has promised, it will be. And so what we need to do, the more we know about this word that is settled, that's marked out, that whatever promises are contained in it are going to be, the more we know about it, the more settled we will be. You may have seen that little meme on Facebook where it said something about if you ever see somebody with a Bible that's falling apart, it's usually being carried and read by a person that's not falling apart. Right? The more we know about God's word, the more we know about his promises, the more we know about his love, the more we know about his mercy and his grace that was given to us through his son and what his son actually accomplished. The more we know about that, the more settled we are in our life. And let the storms come. I'm not saying we won't suffer. I'm not saying they won't affect us. But I'm telling you something. We've got more to stand upon if we know God's promises and his love for us. Do you remember Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount? All of those things that he talked about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He ended up that whole sermon by saying, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." It's good to hear it, but it's far better to do it. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. That's what God's word is for us. It is a solid and a sure foundation. It'll support us no matter what comes. And he goes on to say, and when the winds blew and the rains fell upon it, that house stood because it was founded upon a rock. But he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I'll liken him unto a foolish man who built his house upon a sand. And the winds came and the rains descended upon it and it fell because it was built upon the sand. I didn't quote that exactly right, but you know where it is. The end of chapter 7 in Matthew. All right? So we find that God's word is a solid. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, this is where you get his sayings. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man. He built his house upon a rock, a solid foundation. And so the storms are going to come. The rains are going to descend. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Does that help you to understand that Jesus has overcome everything that will ever come against us? We are safe in him. We are safely in his care. We are safe in his blood. We are safe in his power. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, as we think about how we can be settled in this world. And yes, troubles come. You know, I remember Sister Jane Edgerton. Y'all knew her. Many of you knew her better than I did. But the short time that I was blessed to know her, I tell you, she became one of my heroes. Heroes of the faith. I tell you, that sister, I tell you, she endured. I mean, things happened to her, and she just took it. She was just calm. I don't know if I ever saw her rattled or not. She was just solid in her trust. She knew the Lord was going to take care of her. And she was in her 80s. And you know what? She'd had a whole lot of experience of the Lord taking care of her. And he never failed her. Well, he could do the same for you. And I'm satisfied. I'm looking in the face of a people who already know that. But I want to remind you of it. You know, we talk about, let's see. Whatever we have to face. I mentioned this, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. How that he said when we're standing upon the firm foundation of the Word of God, then we can withstand whatever we're facing. All right? Whatever the storms of life. We can withstand if we're criticized for our faith. You know, it's possible. We're living in a world where if you haven't already, you stand a good chance of somebody disagreeing with you on what you believe. Well, if we're firmly established in the Word of God, we can stand and we can continue to be fruitful in our service to the Lord. But you know, that parable of the sower, there was seed that fell upon the stony ground, and it wasn't able to put down deep roots. And so when the persecution came, that was the heat that came and caused it to wither away. And Jesus explained that as being persecution, being persecuted for the sake of the word. They withered away. We don't want to wither away. We want to remain strong. We want to be like that Psalm 1 man that's planted by the river of water that continually has a source of refreshing. That's the word of God, by the way. So that we can, excuse me, so that we can continually have this refreshing from the Lord. You remember the Psalm 1 man? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, if he's walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, how's he walking? In the counsel of God, the godly, all right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm talking about one that's going to be able to stand. I'm talking about one that's going to be able to withstand the heat of the day or persecution or whatever that might arise in this life. We're talking about one that's able to withstand even in the face of opposition, okay? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. You see where the word comes in? That man is meditating. It's his delight. In other words, it's part of what he enjoys about his day. I'm not saying we've got to sit around all day long and read the word of God, but I'm saying you need a portion of it. You need your daily bread. You need some of it to start your day, so that it can season your day, so that it can strengthen your day, so it can orient your day toward God. That's where our strength is. That's our foundation. So this word, and I don't, you know, there's no way I can preach it all, and I don't even understand it all, okay? But when you read it, God can bless you. And if you have questions about it, and if you pray about it, the Lord might burden my heart to preach on it. Okay, so this word is just so integral and is such a firm foundation for everything that we need in life, so that we can live before him in a way that's pleasing to him, that gives glory to his name, and we stand firm against whatever the world might be throwing at us. I tell you, there's so many things that are different about the world today than when I remember growing up. You know, and it's... I just feel this burden that we as God's people need more than ever in my lifetime. We need more than ever to show whose child we are. You know, I'm proud to be Chester Nowell's son. But I'm more proud, and I use that word in a proper way, I'm more proud to be known as a child of God. That Jesus Christ is our Savior. And I want that to be seen. I want it to be a part of our life. You don't have to go around everywhere. You know, back in the 70s, it was talking about so much was being said about, you know, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, wonderful. But more than words, I want to see it. I want to see it in the choices that you make. I want to see it in decisions that you make. I want to see it being reflected in whatever you're doing in life. That's what brings glory to God. Okay? So the Word of God is forever is settled. And so the more we know about it, the more we know of it, the better we can live our lives. Okay? You know the nature of this word? It's inspired. We know that, don't we? But do you really believe that? I mean, there's an organization. I won't even use the name. There's an organization that will put this and the Torah, you know, the Quran, they'll put all of those books on the same level. And they'll tell you, it doesn't matter which pathway you choose, you just do what you have to do and you can work your way to God. All right? And there's many, 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 many people who bought into that and are part of that organization. But there's an even larger group who share that sentiment. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter who you're affiliated with. Long as you do what you can and work your way to God. Well, what did Jesus say about that? You know, I appreciate a lot of good things that other religions have taught. And any good thing that other religions taught, if it's a good thing, it's embraced, it's somehow addressed in Christianity. Okay? So what did Jesus say about that? He said, that kind of limits it, doesn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, is that truth or is it a lie? It can't be both. Is it truth or is it a lie? If it's truth, that excludes all other beliefs. The only way to God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who is Christ? He's the Word. He's the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. He is the embodiment of the Word of God. And so when we see that this word that we have here, it's inspired. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. That says man of God, but it includes you sisters as well. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If there's a good work that you want to know how to do, then this word addresses it. This word will tell you how to go about it. All right? I've used this illustration a number of times. Elder Bradley used to say, maybe he still does, that the Word of God is not going to tell you how to change a tire when you've got a flat tire, but it will tell you how to have the right attitude while you do it. Okay? So, understanding when it says a thorough furnisher unto all good works, it doesn't have all the details of what we need to know in our present day, but it certainly does have all the principles that we need to apply while we're trying to honor the Lord. All right, so it's inspired. And the more we are firmly standing upon that foundation, that sure foundation, that God's word is a solid foundation, that it is absolutely the truth, and it is inspired. When we understand that it came from God, You know, Peter tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So they were literally in breathe that God gave his word. And sometimes I'm satisfied because of time and future events and all that. It's possible that those who wrote this word, that as God gave it to them to write it, they may not have fully understood. I think it's very good chance that they didn't fully understand some of the things they wrote. Because it wasn't of them, it was from God, and it was there to be a record for the future. They were prophets, okay? They spoke prophecy. So it's inspired. It's without error. Are we firmly established that God's word is without error? Because if you think there's error in the word of God, why would you trust any of it? So the Bible tells us, Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7, thou wilt keep them, O Lord, thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. So not only are they inerrant, they're pure, but they're also preserved. He will keep them from this generation forever. As long as this world stands, God's word will be available to his people. There will be somebody worshiping God as long as this world stands. All right? There'll be God's people till he comes again. Now, I know that for a fact because Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, let's see, is it 4 or maybe is it 1 Corinthians 15? I guess it's 1 Thessalonians 4 where he talks about how that when Christ comes again, that the dead in Christ shall rise. Yeah, that's 1 Corinthians 4. That the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. See, God's going to have a people on this earth when he comes again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right? So this word is inspired. It's inerrant. It's preserved, being preserved. And it's everlasting. Matthew 24:35, Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33. I know you're not going to remember all those. I'm just telling you, it's on all three of those books that Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, with an S on the end, my words shall not pass away. And that verse, except for one mark of punctuation, is exactly the same by all three writers. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He's keeping them. So our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, whatever, God's word will be available. So when we think about if God told us, if he went to such lengths to keep it preserved and keep it pure and keep it available to us, don't you think we should avail ourselves to it today? Don't you know that he knows how valuable, how beneficial it is to us to read that word every day? Okay. I hope I'm getting this point across. And I hope it's finding a lodging place in our hearts, because it's there's only two times, you've heard me say this many times, there's only two times in the Bible that a people are referred to as good for nothing. Jeremiah 13 and Matthew 5. And both times, it's a people who rejected the word of God. The salt that has lost its savor. How do we lose our savor? By leaving off the things of God, by blending in with the world, by being like the world is, by not valuing the Word of God enough to read it. You know, that's where the rubber meets the road. Do we value it enough to read it every day? That might be convicting to some, but it's truth. We need this Word. If we're going to be a bright and shining light, if we're going to fulfill what we need to be as a church of Jesus Christ, our light needs to be shining. Others need to see that light. All right? And the only way that's going to happen is for us to be feeding on this Word. It's not all up to the preacher. You know, there's more power in the pulpit when there's more prayer and reading of the Word in the pews. Okay? We as God's people, I'm jealous for the Lord. I want us to have a love and desire for this Word so that we can live it before others and rejoice in it. All right? So that's the nature of it. I've used a lot of time here, but that's the nature of God's Word. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's preserved, and it's everlasting. Okay? That's the nature of it. All right? What should our response be then? What's the proper response to the Word of God? Well, I think, first of all, shouldn't it be believed? Believe it. You know, when Jesus questioned his apostles about himself, when he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter correctly answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou. Okay. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Really? Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ? The one that was to come. All right. Well, then blessed are you. I can say the same thing about you that Jesus said about Peter. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it. Now, you may have learned a lot of things from people, okay? But in order to actually know in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you had to be born of the Spirit, all right? So when he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, the Father in heaven has revealed this truth to you. All right? Truth. All right? So we believe that. But do we believe that God's going to take care of us? That whatever we face in life, he's there for us. Now, I understand there's things that's going to happen in life we don't understand. We may never understand this side of glory. But the bedrock principle is to trust God. Paul, on one occasion, he was begging the Lord to remove that thorn in his flesh. Well, of all people, the apostle Paul, why wouldn't the Lord do that for him? He was a good man. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. He was serving the Lord faithfully. Why wouldn't God do that for him? Because he had a higher purpose for the thorn staying in his flesh. So he said, my grace, you know, first of all, he didn't remove the thorn. All right? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If we never had those times of weakness, we would never learn the strength of the Lord. We would never learn that our strength is so small, but his strength is what we need. And the more we understand that, the more we're going to trust him in the trials of life that we face every day and the decisions that we're facing that we have to make. And sometimes we're very concerned about the implications of those decisions. But bless your hearts, if our trust is firmly set upon the Lord and the promises in His Word, what promises, preacher? Well, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that He'll lead us into all truth, that He'll be with us to help us and to provide for us. And Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do you believe that? Do you trust that? You see, that's where strength comes from. Our trusting the Lord and Him showing His faithfulness, and Him showing His provisions, things that we could never do for ourselves, God can do easily. All right, so first thing, our first response to the Word of God ought to be believe it. Now, I didn't say we had to understand every aspect of it. You know, you can spend a lot of time examining and picking apart and all of that. But bless your hearts, if God said it, I believe it. You know that saying a long time ago that God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Well, that says too much. If God said it, that settles it, whether we believe it or not. But our response to God's word is we ought to believe it. Now, I understand, without the Spirit, you can't. Okay, but if you're born of the Spirit of God, then we need to believe God's word. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, that's a point that Jesus had to drive home to His disciples before He went to the cross. He said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." Jesus is the one that God sent to this world to save us from our sins. He is our Savior. He is our elder brother. He is the husband to His church. And so He's all things to us. And all blessings, Ephesians 1:3 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Every blessing we receive comes to us through our Lord and Savior. He's our intercessor. He's the one that's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And bless your hearts, every blessing we receive comes through Him and for His sake. So we ought to believe this word. Oh, there's so much that we could say about believing it. You know, remember when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt and they eventually came up to Kadesh Barnea, and the Lord told Moses to appoint 12 spies, one man from each tribe, and to go over in the land of Canaan and search it out and come back and give the report to see if it was the good land that God said it was. God said it flowed with milk and honey. Was God saying the truth? All right, so there wasn't the test wasn't as to whether or not God was truthful. He wanted them to see that what He had said was indeed the truth. And so when the spies went over and they came back, they said, yes, it is a good land that God had said it was. And one of the proofs of it is that two men had to have a pole to carry back a bunch of grapes. I mean, that had to be a huge bunch of grapes that two men had to carry it with a pole. All right? So the Lord had told them to go in and take it. Possess it. Well, 10 of those 12 spies said, "There's giants in the land. We're not able to take it." And Joshua and Caleb were the only two of the 12 that said, "It is a good land, and we are. Let us go up at once and take it, just like God said." But those 10, the majority, how many times have we been led astray by the majority? Those 10 caused the people to weep and wail that God had brought them out to the wilderness to die. And their unbelief, God was angry with them. Why on earth would the people of Israel think that God, who delivered them from Egypt, Pharaoh and his army, God who parted the waters of the Red Sea so that they could go across. They didn't do anything but cross over. And for them to come down now and to the land, and the Lord says, go in and possess it, why should they think that God's going to depend upon their strength then to do what God said? And God was sorely provoked. He had shown them his deliverance from Egypt. He had shown them the parting of the Red Sea. And now they're saying, we're not able to take it. Like, yeah, God delivered us from Egypt. Yeah, God parted the waters of the Red Sea, but he's not able to deliver us now. And that sorely provoked the Lord. And they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They were terrible, weren't they? To think that. Well, what about us? What about us? Oh, preacher, now you quit preaching and gone to meddling. What about us? When we see the miracles, when we are blessed to understand the power of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and yet we don't trust him for the things of this life. What about us? How much light is that shining? How much salt is that? Sounds like to me we can get ourselves in a condition that God would say we're good for nothing. You reckon that's been some of our problem all along? You know, God is a God of power. He's a God of victory. He can do whatever is needful. Are we looking to him for victories? Or are we depending upon ourselves? This word teaches us to look to God. And his word is true and faithful, and it can bring power into our lives for trusting him and looking to him. So believe his word. Let's not be like Israel at Kadesh Barnea and provoke the Lord. Let's believe his word. Let's step out on his promises. Let's do those things which are pleasing in his sight and enjoy the blessings that he has for us. Not only should we believe it, let's love it. Let's love the word of God. Now, you're going to have to answer this, and you don't have to say anything out loud. But do you love the word of God? Do you delight in it? Or for me to stand here and tell you, you need to be reading it every day, do you think that's a chore? Only you can answer that. And you need to be sincere with yourself. We can deceive ourselves. Well, preacher, you don't know. I'm so busy. Yeah, I've heard a lot of excuses. When we want to do something, we'll find a way. If we don't want to do it, we can find an excuse. Right? Do we love the Word of God? The Psalm 1 man, who had a constant refreshing, was because he delighted in the law of the Lord. Now, if you're seeing a problem with this, you say, well, if I don't love it, how do I get to love it? I can answer that. Read it. Keep reading it. And ask the Lord to help you understand it.
Exactly.
That is the way to develop an appetite for the Word of God. And I'll tell you the opposite is true. If you're reading it, leave it off. You won't get hungrier and hungrier. You'll lose your appetite. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Truth.
Amen.
Hebrews 11:6. If we diligently seek him, what's the reward? We find him. finding him. And what is that? It's all the love and the mercy and the grace that you could ever want to know is bound up in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to believe the Word of God. We need to love it. And there's a way to grow in our love for him by reading the Word of God. I hope you're taking this in. In Psalm, 97. Let me grab this briefly. Psalm 97. Psalm 97 kind of illustrates what I just said. Let me see here. Let me make sure I get this right. No, I'm sorry. Still Psalm 119. Verse 97. Verse 97. Let me get that right. Psalm 119, verse 97. Eight verses. I want to read them real quickly. I want you to see where it begins. I want you to see where it ends. I want you to see that by doing this, it will lead to hating the things that are ungodly. It will give us an appetite for the godly. It'll give us an appetite. All right, and all of this is speaking about the Word of God. So verse 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Through thy commandment, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. What does he mean by that? They're ever with me. Well, if you learn this word and carry it with you, it's there for you. It'll instruct you wherever you are. Okay? It'll help you to make good decisions wherever you are. I have more understanding than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, which the word tells us what evil ways are. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This is someone that's reading the word of God constantly. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Anybody here needs some more understanding in the word of God? I do. All right. Through thy precepts. Where are you going to find the precepts of God? In his word, reading his word, thinking about it. That through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, here's the benefit of it. Therefore, I hate every false way. See where that takes you? It helps you to be in a frame of mind of knowing the false way and hating it. And if you hate it, I suspect you're going to turn from it. You're not going to have anything to do with it. Okay? See the benefit there? And that's just eight verses out of this 176 verses that extol the Word of God. What a blessing God's Word is to every one of us who have a desire to read it and understand it. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, how are you going to know the commandments if you don't read them? Reading the word. Oh, preacher, we're not under the law anymore. You're right. But we still have commandments that Jesus gave us in the New Testament. He commands us to assemble together as the local assembly. He commands us to honor him. He didn't do away with the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled the law. But everything about the Ten Commandments is still good, because it was always good to do it then, so it's still good to do it now. Honor thy father and thy mother. Not to steal. Remember some time ago we talked about how do we determine what something that's right? How do we know if something is right? And one of the ancient philosophers, was it Socrates or one of them. He had a principle to you know, everybody has their own idea of what's right and wrong. Well, everybody could have their own idea about what's right and wrong. So his idea was, let's just kind of sift this down here. And what is a good test to see if something is right or whether it's wrong? And what he came up with was, what if everybody did it? And when everybody did it, everybody benefited from it. Or if everybody did it, chaos would break out. Well, if chaos would break out, if everybody was doing that, that can't be good. You know, that can't be right. That had to be wrong. So you test something. Well, guess what? How about the Ten Commandments? Is it right? Are they right? Thou shalt not steal. What if everybody did it? We wouldn't need police anymore, would we? We wouldn't need locks on the doors. See, if everybody did it and things turned out wonderfully, it must be right. All right, well, that's just a secular idea, but let's take it to the Word of God. When God's Word says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. What if nobody ever lied? Wow. Whew. What if you could trust everything that somebody said as being the truth? Wow. This would be a good place to live, wouldn't it? It's not bear false witness against the neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Whatever the principle might be in God's Word, if God says do it, put that test to it. If everybody did it, I submit to you that if everybody did this word, which means we've got to read it, we've got to learn it, we've got to think about it, we've got to try to understand it, and he's promised to help you understand it if you try, okay? And if everybody did it, we'd have a heaven on earth. You know, someday, that'll be in heaven. All right? I know not everybody's going to do it in this life. But what if all of God's people did it? What if all of God's people did it? I can hope that that could be the case. Because we have every help we need to avail ourselves to the Word of God, and he's promised to help us understand it, and he'll help us apply it, and he'll bless you for it. Why wouldn't we take heed to learn and apply this precious word? If everybody did it, what a blessed place it would be. Because it's forever, his word is settled in heaven. We don't have to worry about it changing. We don't have to worry about it, the scope of it. You know, it's already marked out. He's given us his spirit to help us to understand it. May God help us to apply ourselves to this word. If all of us, let's just take it down to that point. If every one of us right here in this room today, if we all did that, there'd be some changes in Piney Grove Church. There'd be more light shining forth from Piney Grove Church. Wouldn't you love to see that? I would. That's my heart. That more light would shine forth from this little congregation. Because you know what? The light that shines the farthest is the light that shines the brightest at home. Let it start with you. I want it to start with me. May God help us to honor him. May God bless you, is our prayer.